Tonight's Bible reading comes from James 5, verses 13 to 20, which can be found on page 1219 of your Pew Bibles, starting from James verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
You can just put it down. Cool. Thanks, Jarrell. My name's Tyler. If you haven't met me before, I'm a trainee here at St. James, and I want to extend my welcome to Caroline's. It's just great to be here with you tonight. So I want to start by getting you just to imagine that you're on your way home from school or from work or from uni. You're on whatever mode of transport you usually take. And as is often the case, there's just something from your day that you can't stop thinking about. Might be something that makes you nervous or anxious or frustrated or excited. And whatever that thing is, you just want to speak to someone about it. You want to tell them how you feel. And so you get home, you take your shoes off, drop your bags, whatever it is you do, and you start talking about your day with your housemate or your spouse or your parent or your dog, whoever. You share with them about that thing that you've been thinking about. You speak to them. And what's the worst thing they can do in that moment? It's not listen. You try to speak to them, but they're on their phone. They're watching TV. They're talking over the top of you. And you might wonder in that moment, does anyone want to listen to me? Does anyone care about me? I think we all have times where we just want someone to speak to. And one of the biggest claims of Christianity is that we can actually speak to the God of the universe. But as we look at James 5:13 to 20, we can kind of think about this question: is God actually someone I can speak to? How do I know that praying to Him actually means anything? Does God listen to me? Does He care about me? And so we're going to kind of look at those questions by looking at the passage. Have that open with you. We're going to think about two realities about us speaking to God. We're going to think about where Jesus fits in with all of that. And then we're going to come back to the question of speaking to God. So the first reality about speaking to God is that we can speak to God with confidence. And if you've got your Bible open there, just follow along with me at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. When we read these verses, we see that James is so confident that we can speak to God. He talks about these different situations: trouble, happiness, sickness. In all of these, there is nothing that excludes us from speaking to God. We can have confidence in speaking to Him, in asking Him, in telling Him stuff. And later he says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, James is so confident that we can pray to God, we can speak to God, and it actually leads to something happening. Speak to God at all times and things will go well, or so it appears. Now we're going to get to that reality that we face, that the prayer isn't always answered with a yes. I really want to talk to you about that. But I just want to stop here for a moment. And if you're sitting here and you think, God doesn't say yes to my prayers, this passage really does challenge that thought. Or if you read out verses 15 and 16 and immediately met them with skepticism, or you think that's not true of you, it's worth pausing and thinking, where does that come from? Is it because you've never talked to God about stuff that matters to you? Is it too devastating to ask and have nothing happen? Are you afraid that maybe you're not good enough for God? James's encouragement to you is that you can speak to God with confidence, with colour and with joy. Now, of course, the tension comes when we know that James's confidence doesn't seem to match up with the outcome of our prayer. And so the second reality about speaking to God is that often we speak to God about stuff that matters to us, and he says no. Our experience tells us that we speak to God about stuff that matters to us and nothing appears to change. And there are really kind of easy and harder examples of that from our own lives. We think of the young child who prays for a Ferrari. I don't know why it's always a Ferrari, but I've heard that one a few times. And regardless, I've never seen a Ferrari just drop out of the sky to a kid who prays for one. Or we might think of the person who prays for a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And we go even deeper and we think of the person who is in desperate need of healing or financial support or restored familiar relationship and who prays and prays and prays and nothing happens. And in particular, as James is talking about, there are people here who might be praying for healing or who are praying for healing for someone else and nothing has happened. I want to say prayers answered with a no are a very real and very personal issue in our lives. It might feel like we're pouring our heart out to God. Or like when we get home and we fall on the floor and start crying and want to speak to someone and no one's there. And it's not just our experience that tells us that sometimes prayer is answered with a no. The Bible is also emphatic that the answer to prayer will not always be yes. In the Bible, there are event after event where God answers people's requests with a no. For example, we have Abraham, we have the people of Israel in Egypt. We've got Job, Habakkuk, the disciples, Paul. You don't really need to know any of the names, but I read out the list because overwhelmingly, the Bible is just not ignorant that God will sometimes answer our prayers with a no. God knows that you've asked for stuff and he said no to it. And so speaking to God is not a case of praying bad things away. There's not a one-to-one relationship between when we speak and something happening. God's not like a vending machine. So sometimes we'll pray to God, asking him desperately for something, and he'll say no. That's real. So we have these two realities of speaking to God. We can speak to God with great confidence, and yet stories from the Bible and from our own lives show us that we have no idea of the outcome of prayer sometimes. And there seems to be a clash here. How can we have confidence even when we don't know the outcome? Does God care about us even when we don't get what we want? Well, I think Jesus is of great help to us here. So Jesus is another person who speaks to God about what matters and receives a no. Right before Jesus dies, there is this moment where he speaks to God. I quote from Matthew 26, it says, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So what Jesus is saying here is that if there is some way for people to be forgiven without Jesus dying, he's asking God, please let that happen. But of course we know Jesus dies. And so the story of God's own son is that he poured out his heart to God. And yet God answered him with a no. And I think that actually helps us to make sense of God saying no to prayer. Not through a logical argument, but through knowing that Jesus has experienced the very same reality we do. The story of God's son is actually our story too. And so I think Jesus helps us to make sense of this tension between the confidence in prayer and not knowing the outcome, because our story is Jesus' story too. But secondly, God is doing something bigger in our lives than giving us a yes. God wants to do something bigger in your life than answer your prayer with a yes. If you look at verse 15 again, you actually see that the language James uses increasingly reflects receiving from God something that isn't physical healing. Follow along with me. So he starts, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Okay, we're talking about physical healing. There's a relationship between speaking to God and physical healing. But James continues, the Lord will raise them up. It's interesting here. Why doesn't it say the Lord will heal them? God will make them well. God will restore them. It's a bit ambiguous. It doesn't seem to link as much with physical health. It might be talking about something else. James goes on, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Why are we talking about forgiveness? Are we talking about something that is more important to God than physical health? And then we jump down to verses 19 and 20. James is talking about people wandering from God and turning back. He says if someone turns back, it's the same as them being saved from death. But he's not talking about physical illness leading to death. James is never talking about death, actually, in this book. He's talking about a spiritual lifelessness and a need for forgiveness. And in case that wasn't clear, James adds that turning back results in covering over a multitude of sins. And James obviously cares about physical healing. He says that prayer can actually lead to physical healing. Of course, God cares about the sick, the poor, the needy, and the marginalized. But James is also implying by ending on this note that God is actually doing something bigger in people's lives than keeping them well or giving them means to live off. God is the one who raises people from the dead, the one who forgives and the one who resurrects. In the NBA, which is kind of the main basketball league in the world, teams that lose the most games each season get the first chance to pick new players to be on their team for the next season, so they can pick the best players. In 1983, the Chicago Bulls, they were a terrible basketball team. They lost 55 games. But like all professional athletes, their players would have desperately wanted to win more games. I can imagine thinking, if only we could make the playoffs, if only we could win a few more games. But I think the interesting thing about that team is if they had won just one more game, they would have missed out on being able to pick Michael Jordan, one of the best basketball players of all time. They would have missed out on championship after championship after championship. See, if what they had desperately and reasonably wanted came to them, they would have missed out on something bigger. I want to say to you that God wants to do something bigger in our lives than answer our prayers with a yes. See, all people, all of us, we chase yeses over everything else. We chase the win over the championship, so to speak. And one way that we can talk about sin is that sin is when we turn it getting a yes from God into our God. Sin is when we turn getting a yes from God into the thing that we chase most of all. And when that happens, God and other people just become means to an end. So if there's some idealistic vision of your life which is more important to you than anything else in your life, we have a problem. If God's yes to us means more than God himself, we have an issue. And that issue is that we are facing death. And as James talks about here, the saving we need is not from a physical death, but a spiritual one. The problem is spiritual sickness and needing forgiveness from God. Now, earlier we mentioned the story of Jesus' prayer being answered with a no. And I want to say to you that Jesus' life and death are not just an example of pouring out your heart to God, even when the answer is a no. Jesus being answered with a no is also the story of Jesus going on to die and then rise from the dead. So God's plans for Jesus are bigger than him, avoiding suffering. They are him enduring the cross and rising again. So people like you and me, who were spiritually speaking dead, could have life forever with God. Even though Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And what is true of Jesus can be true of us. If we trust in Jesus, God has something better in store for us than comfort, approval, security, and health. Even though those things are of immeasurable importance, God has something bigger. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, God can forgive our sins through Jesus. We are forgiven for seeking the yes over other people and God. And though we might die, God's promise is that he will raise us up to live forever with him. God is the one who wants to do something bigger than give us a yes. He wants to raise us from the dead. And because Jesus pours out his heart and gets to know, we can be saved from death. Now, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself someone who loves Jesus, I want you to know that God wants something bigger for people than for them to be good people or to have a nuclear family or to have their act together more than others do. God doesn't see us in terms of whether or not we feel like we got it all together. He sees us in terms of whether or not we will one day rise from the dead and live forever with Jesus. And he wants you to rise from the dead by trusting in the one who poured out his heart to God and yet died on the cross. Jesus himself said it better than I could ever could in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's God's hope for us. And if you do call yourself a Christian, God wants something more for you than to own a home, turn up to church once a week, and flourish at your job. He will raise you from the dead. He will make all things new. And so your life is really a response to the wonder and beauty and authenticity of what Jesus has done. God raised him from the dead. And so how much of your life looks aligned with that reality? God wants something bigger for us than giving us a yes. But that takes us back to the start. Why speak to God? Where's the meaning of prayer? It's the question that we kind of asked at the start. And then we kind of encountered, how can we be confident of speaking to God when we don't know the outcome? Well, we speak to God when we don't know the outcome because he's the one who raises people from the dead. When we know that God has something bigger for us than yes, this actually frees us up to speak to him no matter the outcome. So if we go back to the passage and we look at verses 13 and 14, we can read them with different eyes. We see that actually the emphasis is not on speaking, but on who you are speaking to, the one who is capable of raising people from the dead. Are you in trouble? Pray. And of course, who do you pray to? You pray to God. Are you happy? Sing songs of praise. And the power of songs of praise is that they're directed to God and that God works in us as we sing them. Are you sick? Get people to speak to God on your behalf. See, the source of confidence for prayer is not the activity of prayer or not the outcome of prayer, but it's the one who's being spoken to. It's the one who raises people from the dead. When I was younger, I had this recurring nightmare that involved falling off of cliffs and somehow miraculously surviving. Dreams are kind of weird like that. But I would fall off a cliff and I would land near a highly venomous snake. And you can imagine me as a child being terrified about that. And I would wake up just as this snake was kind of wriggling towards me. And I want you to imagine that this is not exactly what happened, but just imagine me. I ran into my parents' room and asked them at that moment to get me a parachute so I wouldn't be afraid of heights. I wouldn't have to worry about falling off a cliff. Or I asked them to get me a sword so that I could cut snakes in half before they got to me. Now, in that moment, I desperately wanted a parachute. I desperately want a sword. And I think to a 7-year-old, those requests really make sense. But I don't know what my parents are going to say. But what I do know is that regardless of the answer, my parents would have let me hop into bed with them and sleep the rest of the night in their bed. So when you know someone has something better in store for you, you don't have to be afraid to ask for something else. You'd have to stand at a distance, agonizing whether you're right with them. In fact, asking them for stuff draws you closer. So we speak regardless of the outcome, because God raised Jesus from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, if you're going to rise from the dead because you trust in him, doesn't it make sense to talk to God about anything and everything? If God is going to raise people from the dead, you can approach him with confidence. You can talk to him about what matters to you and what matters to him. And you can talk to him about your greatest fears and hopes. See, if James was confident in prayer because of the certainty of an outcome, not only would he be wrong on the basis of our experiences, but he would also be looking in the wrong place for that confidence. The reality is we can be confident in coming to God because God is the one who raises people from the dead. And this is real regardless of the outcome of prayer. And so we can speak to God when we don't know the outcome because God's the one who raises people from the dead. And so in light of that, I want to urge you to do two things. And the first is just to let God listen to you, to speak to him. We speak to God because he's the one who raises people up. And so you can speak to him about what matters to you and speak to him regardless of the outcome. And let God draw you near as you speak to him about that stuff. And the second thing is that you see that James is focused on praying as a community. He's not just focused on praying by ourselves or speaking to God by ourselves, but speaking to God on behalf of others and having others speak to God on behalf of us. See, if God is doing something bigger in our lives than making us happy and healthy, we can affirm that our needs are greater and that God is doing something bigger by asking others to pray for us and by asking others what we can pray for them. And so one of the best things you can do in trouble and in sickness and in excitement is to show people you don't have your act together and say, can you please pray for me? Can you please talk to the one who raises people from the dead? And I want you to think, what areas of my life can I do this tomorrow? In what areas of my life do I want others to pray that they would reflect that God is going to raise me from the dead? If God is doing something bigger and better in your life than your wildest imagination, surely you can ask him for what you can imagine, regardless of the outcome. We speak to God because he is the one who raises people up. Let me lead us as we speak to him now. Heavenly Father, we are more lifeless and in need of forgiveness than we ever realize. But you are more gracious and merciful than we could ever imagine. We thank you that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that we can know that we one day will too. And we thank you for your mercy, that when we speak to you, you draw us closer. In Jesus' name, amen.